Thank you, guys. That was absolutely awesome. How'd you like that? In fact, am I on? Can you hear me now? I don't know if you've heard that arrangement of "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." It's more common than you might know, and I enjoy that thoroughly. It's one of my favorite hymns. You ever just look at the words of that hymn? It is a blessing indeed. The wondrous cross, where the Savior bids us to come and die that we might live. If I'm going in and out, y'all give me some kind of indication. I sense that I am, which worries me. Because either I could be, or I might be having a flashback, so you have to let me know. Am I going in and out? Am I having a flashback? So pray for me. Have you heard any news, any rumors circulating in New Bern? I was asked if we should say anything about it. A little late, isn't it? Some of you wondered why we weren't going to build a school on the new campus. Now, if you ask me, I can say just go back to the old campus. How's that? I met three movers and shakers. A principal named Tom McLaughlin, and a guy y'all might know, Nicholas. God's moving on these folks, Nicholas and his lovely wife and this principal. I mean, they got a vision, and God's moving upon them. They're so excited, and just listening to their language about the Lord and what the Lord is doing, I'm telling you, something is going on with them. And they feel it's a compliment that we can help them with this facility, and they can help us with ours. And so I'm thrilled about that, and I want you to be. This is a very good thing. We have a protocol we'll go through, but life turns on a dime, doesn't it? You go along, this one's going to come through, and it doesn't. That's going to come through, and it doesn't. And then God, in His orchestration, holds it, waits, and moves, and allows it to fall in the precise hands He wants it to fall into. Isn't it good that you serve a God that's on the throne? I've got a saying I like to say. He who has final say has total sway. So always keep that in mind when I'm praying about something. Well, I'm glad you're here. Exciting days in the life of Temple Baptist Church. Would you not agree? God is on the move. You will see historically, if you don't already realize it, that you are a part of an unprecedented move of God in this region. And one of the things that I want to continue to do is to, at least in terms of my responsibility, is that when you come to sit before me, you come here to hear reality as it is disclosed according to the Word of God. That reality you hear here, when it is different from what you hear from the media, in whatever form that might come, an infamous philosophical aunt or uncle, a school professor, that you can be so grounded in the Word of God that you're not too apt to be schmoozed. That you can know this. Welcome back, brother from Iraq. God bless you. Mr. Hammerquist, let's give him. I sure did miss you. It's not the same without you. And I know your wife. I've never seen her smile so big. I'm glad you're back. I know the children are too. But tonight we're beginning a new section as we work through the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, which is a rather depressing section. In fact, I wouldn't even advise you to read it before you go to bed. You might have nightmares or have trouble sleeping without Ambien, so don't even mess with it. So what I want to do is I want to set the stage because there is encapsulated in the first verse of that chapter that really sets the tone of the rest of the chapter. And you've heard me say quotes like this. Steve Brown, for instance, said that if you will get out of denial, you can ignore 90% of what I say and get better. That recognition of the malady is the beginning of the cure. Get acquainted with the facts and you can straighten out your act. And one would think, when students of Jesus Christ have been sitting in church houses, much like this one, in congregations through the years, that they would be less naive, so that when reality comes upon them, they might not be so shocked and surprised, have their boats rocked, and not know how to adjust in a way that life can be lived in a realm that gets you through the difficulties of life victoriously. Now, this is what Jesus promised. He said that if you will build your life on what He says and does, and all the things that He does and teaches you to do, if you will build your life as you live it, when the storms come, not if, when. Some of you in them right now. Some of you just got out of them. Some of you waiting on them, and some of you don't think you're going to get any. Don't worry, they're coming. God loves you too. And so that when they come, there is a sustenance, a reality with your life in God, that though it hurts, though you don't know how you're going to go on, though it seems it's over, it's not going to be the same, somehow you will emerge through it and you will declare in the power of God that life, despite all, is still worth living. Now I want you to look in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. Let's open this up tonight. Just one verse. And if you're lucky, I won't keep you long at all. The Bible says, and by the way, these first three words in my NIV translation are in the imperative mood, which means that this is not a suggestion, this is a command. He says to his young apprentice Timothy, look up here a moment. Here's a man who is timid and shy and hopelessly unfit to be the leader of First Baptist Church Ephesus in a world, biblically speaking, that was experiencing a virtual complete apostasy. Everybody was leaving the faith, and Paul's about to be beheaded. This is his last letter, or about to be beheaded. This is his last letter, and he's passing the baton to Timothy, and he tells him this here at this point, after we've already gone through these first two chapters, but mark this. Revised Standard Version would say, but understand this. Consider this, not a suggestion. Mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. Father, in the name of Jesus, how we survey the wondrous cross and fall on our faces and call out, glory be your name. We don't have to ask you for your presence here tonight. You are here. And you want to encounter us in a living way. And here are people before me tonight who have come from all walks of life, different stages of their lives, going through different things, just passed through something, about to go through something, just wondering maybe how they even made it here tonight. God, could you somehow, some way, use even me to touch their lives? You know their life, you know their heart, you know their circumstances, you know what they need far more than I do. So I just ask you to use me. And as is always the case, we do pray that you forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus in him only. And it's in Jesus' name I pray, and all of God's people said, amen. Have you ever heard the term kingdom from this pulpit? A little excited about the kingdom. Kingdom living. I want to live in the kingdom of God. We live in a human kingdom, right? This world, We interact in it every day with our physical bodies. We have families. We eat. We drink. We sleep. We take showers. We go to work. We go to school. We interact. We do what people do in a human kingdom. We do live in such a kingdom. It is a real kingdom. But you and I also live in what is known as an ultimate kingdom, the kingdom of God. It is not a consummate state, though a consummate state it is. It is a living reality by which you can live in the kingdom of God right now in your human kingdom. I have based my entire ministry on that. That Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, which I could translate, change your way of thinking, for the kingdom of God is now available through confidence in Jesus Christ. Right where you are, you can live in His kingdom, in your kingdom. Now, if you're going to live from God's kingdom, in your kingdom, then you will live your life in this human kingdom from the kingdom of God. And if you will do that, you will be able to draw from the resources of God Himself in His kingdom as you live in your kingdom. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I can remember I come from the mountains and we all talked about you're going to go to heaven one day when you die. That's what all the gospel songs said. And I said, well, that's great, but what about the hell I'm going through now? Is there any gospel for that? And someone told me that if I would receive Jesus, that He would come into my heart in the person of the Holy Spirit. I had to be taught what that is. And here's the phrase that caught me, that He would give me God's power for daily living. And what that individual was telling me was, this is for you, living in the kingdom of God now. You might call it the Spirit-filled life. You might call it life in Christ. I really don't care what you call it, but it is living, linked up and according to the rule of God. That is a rumbling, right? Okay. Now, what are some of those resources as we interact in our human kingdom? Well, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, who lives within you? Jesus Christ. Is that just a suggestive thing, a little example? You just follow His example. It's not a real thing. Are you trying to tell me that Jesus Christ Himself actually and literally has taken up residence inside of your human body? Is that what you're telling me? That should make a big difference. If the Holy Spirit of God lives within you, you have all the resources of sovereignty at your disposal. This is why Peter said, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. That is an amazing statement. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the power of God. We have the Word of God. We have the mind of Christ. We have died to a life without Christ, to embrace our life in Christ. Listen, you are a new creation in Christ. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You have been saved. You have been regenerated. And now divine life has been imparted to you. And in the uniqueness of who you are, Jesus will live out His reality through your cooperative efforts right in the realm in which you live. If that excites you, can I get a testimony? Now, this is simply what Paul was telling Timothy. Now, in Timothy's case, he's going to have to preach the truth at the peril of his own life. And tradition tells us he got over his timidity. He got over his shyness. Because if tradition is right, before he was through, the gospel would be spread throughout that region, and he would wind up being martyred by a gang of thugs taking him out into the streets and beating him to death with clubs. But he would not renounce Jesus Christ. And so Paul is getting his attention. And I want to get yours tonight. Because if you're going to live in the kingdom of God now, in your human kingdom, I want you to know something. You are going to be advancing the kingdom of light against the kingdom of darkness. Now, in case you have a problem with that, I think I need to establish that biblically. And I want you to listen as I read. You can look it up later. It's in Colossians 1, 13 and 14. Listen to what has happened to you. And if you know Jesus, this is what the Bible declares has happened to you. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves. You have been rescued out of, echo, from the kingdom of darkness. You have been transferred into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of His Son whom He loves. So that means you will be advancing the kingdom of God in a realm that is described as the kingdom of darkness. And there is no way you can be a part of this, of advancing the kingdom of God against the kingdom of darkness without conflict. I don't want you to be afraid. You're going to have conflict anything you do. I'm trying to show you how you can live victoriously and successful and not be intimidated by the inevitable conflict you will face. Now, I want to deal with an audience of biblically literate people that I know that are before me tonight who take this word seriously, who want a real picture of life so that they can be prepared for the reality that is before them. And this first statement that I get from these words, but mark this or understand this in some of your translations, I want to simply say that those living in the kingdom face the world as it is, not as they would like it to be. Now this is a biggie. You're living in the kingdom of God, in your kingdom, in the human kingdom. And you, the first thing you've got to get set before we go any further is that you have faced reality as reality is. You've grabbed that demon around the collar and you've kissed it on the mouth. You've awakened that sleeping dog only to discover it has no teeth. You have brought that demon to the light out of the darkness where it can grow stronger, and when you bring it to the light, it dies. You have the courage given to you by God Almighty to face the world as it is, not as you would like it to be. And let me tell you how you can tell whether or not you're doing this. Some of you are going to have to get over this obsession of fixing everybody you meet. You're not going to fix anybody. Now, God might use you to fix somebody. Usually it's to spite you, not because of you. But there's all these people in the world who have to be in control, who are terrified not to be in control, going around trying to fix everybody else, and if you knew anything about their private life, what you'd be saying, what you need to do is worry about you. Stop trying to fix me and fix yourself. Now, the thing about it is that what they're doing, they have an image of the way the world needs to be, and you're not fitting into it. You're not adjusting and complying in the way they need you to, so the world can operate as they have predetermined it ought to be. You're going to have to get over that. This is not a utopia. This is not a tiptoeing through the tulips, as Tiny Tim used to say. This is reality. You have to start facing the world as it is, not how you would like it to be. Now, one of the things I love about Celebrate Recovery on Monday nights is it's earthy. These people, they don't play plastic Jesus. They get honest. And I know this prayer that you have, is it in the notes or just on the PowerPoint? Is on the notes too? Okay. I want you to read this prayer with me. You're going to recognize the first of it, but what most people don't realize is that this famous prayer has much more to it than you have originally thought. They say this every Monday night. Read it with me. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Now stop right there. Excuse me, if you've heard that much of the prayer, raise your hand. That's what I thought. Now, most of you have not heard the rest of it. As you see, the author was Reinhold Niebuhr that wrote it, but there's something else he said. I'd like to comment on all of it because I love the prayer, but I'm just going to comment on the phrase that I wrote in dark. And just because I like a particular quote by somebody doesn't mean I endorse everything that person teaches. I'm going to tell you something, folks. You're going to have to learn to eat the fish and spit away the bones. Here we go. It says, living one day at a time. Now, that's Jesus said that. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time. I love this one. I'd love to comment on this, but I won't. Accepting hardship as a pathway to peace. And here's what I want you to get a hold of, this emboldened here. Taking, as Jesus did, the sinful world as it is, not as I would have it. Let's go ahead and finish it because we're going to die if we don't. Trusting that you will make all things right if I surrender to your will so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. Amen. Taking, as Jesus did, the sinful world as it is, not as I would have it. The brilliant thing about Jesus Christ, when you look in the gospel accounts of his life, is that he met people right where they were, started with them right there to begin leading them where they needed to be. This is something I don't see in the evangelical church. They try to fix everybody. I've had all kinds of horrific stories about this. I'm not even going to get into that. But this is what I'll tell you is this. Some of you are sitting here tonight waiting on something to happen before you start living. You've waited your whole life. I'm going to win. I would like to do this, but first I think, boom. I have always dreamed, and I want to, but I'll have to first. Heard that before? And so you've postponed living instead of getting out there, lest you get hurt or fail, because you think that life has to be a certain way before you can make the contribution God wants you to make to it. And I'm going to tell you, you're going to have to discover what God has for you. Get out in the world as it is and start confronting it as you are and let God Almighty do something that might change a little bit of the sphere in which you live. What do you say? I heard my whole life, and it took me a long time to understand why I so self-doubt myself on one side and I'll risk anything on the other. I mean, it just doesn't go together. And it finally dawned on me. I listened to influential others my whole life dreaming about what could be. Boy, if I had only known when. And always thinking about what they would like to do, life passed them by. Now they're many years into their life and they're still saying the same thing and want me to doubt some of the challenges I'm trying to do. Well, forget all that. Let me tell you what I'd rather do. I would rather get out there and risk what I think God wants me to do and be successful and turn out to be a hero, or to utterly fail and turn out to be a heel. Either way, I'm not on the sidelines. I'm out there in life, friend. Let's live! And I'm not an existentialist, but they have a truth. Quit waiting on something to happen, something to develop around the bend. Realize that God Almighty is in you, who wants you to take each day as it comes and live life to the full, because life turns on a dime. You're just going right along. You can't sell the building to nobody. And then one day, one look, one moment, boom, this baby's sold. Life's exciting. Go for it. That's the first thing I'm going to tell you. Living in the kingdom of God, those living in the kingdom, face life as it is, not as they want it to be. Secondly, those living in the kingdom realize that the world coming to an end is getting worse. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. I want to take that, in the last days. One scholar said this, for those of you who want to know what the last days mean biblically, he said, for it is the conviction of the New Testament authors that the new age promised in the Old Testament arrived with Jesus Christ, and that therefore with his coming the old age had begun to pass away, and that the last days had dawned. Paul depicts the whole period elapsing between the first and second comings of Christ as the last days. Timothy is already living in the last days, to which Paul is referring, and so are we. They may get worse in the future. In fact, in verse 13, it does. Even while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, yes, they may get worse in the future, but even now the times are bad and perilous. Now, do you understand that general framework of the last days that is used in Scripture? Lest some of you want to doubt that, let me show you how it's used in that way in Hebrews chapter 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times in various ways. Watch this. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. Remember when they thought the disciples were drunk on Pentecost? Oh, no, no, no. This was what Joel prophesied regarding the last days, and that was the beginning of the church. That doesn't mean there's not a consummate state, but the general frame of the last days, you are now in. And they're not getting better, they're getting worse. Now, I know you don't want to hear that. I know that's not what you're hearing on television. I know that my message, biblically speaking, many times is a juxtaposition of what you're hearing on television. And by the way, I take pride in that fact in a good way. And I want you to know something, that the whole thinking of postmillennialism, we actually thought one time that we, by following the precepts of the Sermon on the Mount and growing in the Lord, could actually usher in the consummate state of the kingdom of God ourselves. Leo Tolstoy actually presented this and said, if we just follow the Sermon on the Mount, we won't have any problems. We can create our own utopia. And so both Augustine and Jonathan Edwards were postmillennialists. Both of them are wrong. You see, because what happened? Our last century came, two world wars and other wars, and we realized that this optimism that somehow you and I, apart from God, are going to usher in a utopia is a lost cause, you see. And we had all other kinds. In fact, I don't know what your eschatology is. This is what I want to get across. You might be an amillennial. You might say, well, it's all symbolic and we're just living along and times are going to gradually get worse and then Jesus is going to come back and settle accounts. You might be a premillennial dispensationalist, that you believe Jesus is going to rapture the church out. It's going to be a 7-year tribulation and a 1,000-year reign and all that stuff that goes with that. You might be a classic historical premillennialist, where you think that it's going to be a post-tribulation rapture. Everything is the pre-tribulation people, but the classical post-tribulationists think that the church is going to live through the tribulation. Really, and by the way, it's non-essential. Some of you prophecy nuts want to crucify people. If they're not your position, it's not an essential of the faith. We're going to go to heaven if we disagree on eschatology. But I'm not here to, I don't care what your eschatology is here tonight. What I want you to get in your mind tonight is that this pipe dream of optimism, that somehow you're going to be able to make things and times better, is a lost cause, because according to the Word of God, times are going to get worse and Jesus is going to come and clean up the mess. Now, does that mean that we don't get involved, that we don't live for Christ, that we don't contribute politically and everything else you're concerned about? Yes, but quit entertaining a false hope that somehow you and I can team up with some grand human plan to rescue the world. The only thing that's going to rescue this world is the expression of the kingdom of God, which is unshakable, absolute, has always been, always will be. And in the meantime, you and I are a part of this divine enterprise to work with God in His kingdom, in this kingdom, until He comes and shows the whole world what you already know. That's what I'm talking about, those living in the kingdom. Face the world as it is, not as they would like it to be. They realize that the world coming to an end is getting worse. But they also understand that some seasons in the world are more evil than others. Now watch what he says here. He says, mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. They're all going to get worse, and as we read through the rest of this chapter, you'll see what I'm talking about. But there's going to be some terrible times in those last days. And folks, if you know anything about history, there has been some terrible times. Have you seen Schindler's List? There's been terrible times. Do you remember Bosnia? There's been terrible times. Do you remember Mao? Do you remember Idi Amin? Do you remember Nero, who would roll Christians in pitch, stick a stake in them, light them afire, and raise them up in his garden to keep his gardens lit up? It was the Nero in persecution that killed Paul. There have been some terrible times in the history of the church. By the way, as you're enjoying your flush America, there's some terrible times going on in the lives of our brothers and sisters throughout the world right now. We stay in contact with Saint Okorafor, who's in Nigeria. And if you remember, it wasn't too long ago when a pastor and his family were tied up and roped to a pulpit and burned alive. That is a recent occurrence, and we're constantly hearing things. There's a whole organization that is watching Christian martyrdom throughout the world. The kingdom of God is not just for Temple Baptist Church and Craven and Jones and Carteret or any other county you want to name. The kingdom of God is for the whole world, and God's not going to rest until we have on our minds what He has on His. And I want you to know, the world of people is on the mind of God. And as we set up our base camp operations and resource center, what God is teaching us here must go worldwide, and I will not stop until it does. There's evil sometimes demographically worse in some places than others. There's evil sometimes in periods of time worse than others. And it can happen personally in your own lives. I have a pastor friend. You know him and you love him. He's going through a horrendous time. And I'm contacting him every couple of days, either email or phone. And so last week we talked and I said, "How's it going?" He says, "Well, actually, we've had some positive developments. A couple of teams got together. We've got some things settled, and we're going out to eat supper tonight. And you know, I'm just little levity here. You know, it's not been quite as bad. It's not intense." I said, "Well, listen. I says, enjoy this time. Reality. I said, God gives you reprieves in the struggle to rejuvenate." Build back up. Remember that this stuff comes in waves, and you got to get ready because it's coming again. Guess what? You hit it. Called me Tuesday. It came again. So, do. Rejuvenate. Milk the reprieves. But understand, and sometimes are more intense than others, but this is not an easy world. And when you and I go out and promise a gospel that rescues everybody from their problems and their struggles, and you can have money, and you can be successful, and you can be healthy, and you can be happy all the time, and this is just a bunch of roses, we aren't helping them. We are telling them a lie, because then they get disillusioned when they do have to face the reality of life, and you and I have not prepared them to be able to live in an unshakable kingdom that regardless of what happens to them, they can stand because they stand with Jesus Christ. One more and I'm through. Living in the kingdom. Face the world as it is, not as you would like it to be. Realize that the world coming to an end is getting worse. Understand that some seasons of the world are more evil than others. And finally, accept that the evil we endure in this world comes from people. Is there a causal satanic reality? Yes. But the evil come from people. You want to see that? I'll just give you a little preview of what you'll be facing next week. You might all decide tonight whether or not you want to come. Verse 2. What's that first word say? Huh? People. will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, forgiven, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, have a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. Sound like a blessing? Evil. Went to my favorite restaurant Sunday night in Wilmington. Carrabba's. Y'all ever eaten there? Hey, let me give you a heads up on that. If you have a Outback Steakhouse pass, gift card, they take it at Carrabba's. The same company owns them. So I went down. That's free of charge now. If you're here tonight and you work at Outback, I'm sorry. I'll get you next time. But here's the thing. We were in there eating. It was delicious. The kids had finished their meals before we did. And Danielle and another little girl, and by the way, I think my little girl is beautiful. Well, I'm sure you think yours is too. But mine's more wonderful. But Danielle was with her little friend, and they asked, can we go out in the parking lot and play while y'all finish eating? And what do y'all think I said? Why? Listen. This is not a good world. You can get hurt. I deal with evil people every day of my life and have a way of loving them in the power of God in order to reach them for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm compassionate. My whole life's given to reach them and to help them, but I'm not naive. I'm careful. I think the old word was prudent. Fool me once, what? Fool me twice. I've been taken hostage, given someone a ride. The Coke bottle broke off my neck. I mean, I've encountered some bad things through my life. It's just made me a little gun shy. But I'm going to tell you something. What this world needs is the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And the world is teaching that man is basically good with a proclivity towards evil. And Scripture says that man is basically bad with a proclivity to good. And when we say we believe in original sin and total depravity, we're not saying that man is as bad as he can be, but the bad in him is all pervasive. And the only thing that's ultimate good in the purest form is something that's done with the pure motive of love for God. And a person who does not love God can do some wonderful things. There is such a thing as common grace. But whatever they do, because they don't know God, they will never do it with a pure motive of love for God. They can't. They're in a darkened state. The lights haven't come on. And it's your job and mine to share this glorious kingdom that we live in the human kingdom, with them so they can too. And trust me, when the lights come on, everything changes. You wouldn't have liked me before I received Christ. You wouldn't have liked me politically. You wouldn't have liked me morally. You wouldn't have liked me personally. You wouldn't have liked me philosophically. You wouldn't have liked anything about me. You could have come up and preached and gnash your teeth and get your face red at me all you wanted, and it wouldn't have fazed me, and some tried it. But let me tell you what changed me personally, politically, philosophically, and all the rest. God Almighty, in the person of Jesus Christ, came into my heart, regenerated my dead human spirit. It was alive.